Good evening. How are you?
Good.
I've missed you. Most of you are like, who was that guy again? So it's good to be back with you. It's good to be here at the well. As most of you know, maybe some of you don't, I transitioned out of the position as Dean for the Center of Religious Life, and now I've moved on up to the big house. And so I'm working over in Founders Hall now, and so on the third floor. So come and see me. I hardly get to see students anymore, and I miss that. So come over and see me. Say hi. Stop in. Do something, you know. Just pop in and say hello. Hey, I want to ask you something. Do you remember when you were a kid? Yeah, okay. Remember when you were a kid and you used to play hide and seek, right? We remember playing hide and seek with a kid. Now, some of you maybe you're playing hide and seek with your nieces and nephews and things like that. And so you know what I'm talking about, right? So it's like, keep looking, or keep hiding, I'm coming, I'm looking. And then, so you get them to run off and hide while you're watching the last bit of whatever's on TV or something like that, you know. And so, but you remember when you were a kid and you played hide and seek. And so you go off and you find the best hiding spot ever. And you're hiding there and you're waiting for somebody to come and see. You know, you're waiting for somebody to come and find you. And you're waiting and you're waiting and you're hiding and you're thinking, man, this is the best spot. They're never going to find me. And you keep waiting and you keep waiting and you keep waiting. And then it's like, maybe I hid too well. Maybe I'm better than I thought. You know what I mean? And so you're waiting. And so you get tired of waiting, so you kind of stick a foot out, you know? Maybe they'll see you or something. Or you kind of let your hand out or something like that. So maybe they'll come and find you. And of course, sure enough, then they come by and say, oh, there you are, 1, 2, 3 on you. And you run to home, you know, it's like, oh, shucks, you found me. Here's what I want you to do. Let Jesus find you tonight. Some of you have been hiding from him. And maybe you're starting to think, maybe I've hidden a little bit too well. Maybe you've done something that you're ashamed of. Maybe you've done something that you're not proud of. You know, the devil uses that as a tool. And he tries to make you feel so dirty and so ashamed that you stop talking to God altogether and you go and hide from God altogether. Listen, that's nothing new. Adam and Eve did it all the way back at the beginning of creation. When they realized they ate from the tree that they weren't supposed to, and then they hid themselves and covered themselves with leaves and things to hide from God. So listen, I don't want you to do that. If you've been hiding from God, you're trying to cover up something that you're not proud of, stick a foot out tonight, you know? Kind of let your arm show. Let Jesus find you because he's there. And he's ready to find you. And he's ready to run back home with you and cradle you in the arms of his love. Tonight, I've been asked to talk to you about Jesus as presented in the Gospel of Luke. All right, so we're going to talk a little bit about that. Pray with me, will you? Lord God, we invite you, the lover of our soul, to speak to us tonight. We're hungry, we're empty, some of us are hurting, some of us are lonely, some of us feel kind of beat up by the world, some of us just kind of feel lost. We feel like we're kind of wandering around spiritually. God, find us tonight and speak to us about who this man Jesus really, really is. And we want to pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So we're talking about who Jesus is in the life of Luke. You've been going through the Gospels now, working through the Gospels. We're talking about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is an interesting guy. If you know anything about Luke, he was a physician. He was actually a doctor. He was a physician. But what Luke decided to do was to go around and talk to everybody that spent time with Jesus. And he kind of reports back. So he's kind of like a journalism major, right? He's reporting back on Jesus. There you go. He's reporting back on who Jesus is, and he's telling the story of the Jesus. And what he wants to do, Luke is the only gospel writer to record the events of Jesus' life in chronological order. So if you want to know what happened and in what order things happened in, Luke gives you that chronological order, starting with the birth of Jesus. Here Jesus was born, and he tells us that story and then talks about John the Baptist and all that stuff. He gives us a chronological order of the life of Jesus. In fact, most of the experts say that Luke is one of the most accurate historians that they've ever come across. So Luke portrays Jesus. Now listen to this. He portrays Jesus as the perfect man. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't believe in the divinity of Jesus. He does. He does believe in the divinity of Christ. But he wants to portray Jesus as that perfect man because he wants to give us a picture in the life of Jesus. When we read about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, he wants to give us a picture of what a perfect human life will look like when a person is completely devoted to God and when a person completely walks with God the way Jesus did. So he wants to give you an idea. If you read through the Gospel of Luke and read about Jesus, he wants to give you an idea of what your life could be like if you would walk closely with God the way Jesus did. And so that's why he's portraying Jesus in the way he does. From Luke's vantage point, Jesus lives the perfect life of leadership and authority. He gives us a great example of his leadership. He gives the greatest example of his authority. And Luke lets us see that because Jesus lived a sinless life, that Jesus was able to take advantage and authority over all things. And so he tells us stories about Jesus having authority over the animals and over the fish. Throw your nets on the other side, there's fish. He tells us the story about how the wind and the sea obey Jesus, and he comes walking on the water. He tells us a story about how sick bodies obey Jesus and people get well. He tells us a story of how fig trees obey Jesus. He tells us a story that even dead people obey Jesus and Lazarus came back to life. Because Jesus lived a sinless life, walking with God, communing with God, spending time with God. Look at how many times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus spends time alone with God. He'll do a great miracle or something, then he'll send everybody away, and he goes and spends time with God. Or before he does something significant, he spends time alone with God. There's always time alone with God before and after each of the significant miracles that Jesus portrays in the Gospel of Luke. And he gives us that idea. Luke portrays Jesus as this equipping leader. He focuses on his teaching ministry, and so we're going to talk about some of that tonight. He focuses on his teaching ministry, but everywhere Jesus goes, he both leads and serves. Some of you may have heard about the servant leadership principle by Greenleaf. Greenleaf points to the Gospel of Luke and says, Jesus gave us the first example of a servant leader because he both leads and serves everywhere he goes. He both equips and he powers. He doesn't force anyone to do anything, yet thousands of people follow him. Instead of forcing others to submit to his power, he loves people into the desire to follow him. He loves people into the desire to be with him. These are the examples we see in the Gospel of Luke. His serenity and his authoritative response to adversity and to adverse circumstances shows us how we are to respond in our own life situations when hard things come to us. We see those things in the Gospel of Luke. His fulfillment of his divine purpose challenges us to pursue our own divine purposes in our own lives. Instead of pursuing power, Jesus pursues love. And in the end, he gets both. We're going to take a look at that in the Gospel of Luke. He gets both. Max Lucado, in his book, Gentle Thunder, talks about this. He kind of takes this little side trip into saying, people don't really realize how significant Jesus is. Instead, we get caught up on all these other things. Let me read this little excerpt from you. So he meets a guy for the first time, and he says to him, are you a believer? And the guy says, yes. He said excitedly, I've learned to come that you come to know that you can't be too careful in all this stuff. So he says, do you believe in the virgin birth? And the guy says, I accept it. The deity of Christ? Oh, no doubt. The death of Christ on the cross? He died for all. Could it be, he says, that I am face to face with a real Christian? Nevertheless, he said, I continue with my checklist. How about the status of man? And the guy says, sinners in need of grace. What's your definition of grace? He says, God doing for man what man couldn't do for himself. The return of Christ coming? Imminent. The Bible? Inspired. The church? The body of Christ. I started to get excited, he said. This conversation was really coming to life. He said, are you a liberal or are you conservative? And the guy says, I'm conservative. He says, my heart began to beat faster. Your heritage? And the guy says, Southern Congregational Holy Spirit Son of God Dispensational Triune Convention. Well, that's my church. Your branch? He says, I'm premillennial, post-tribulation, non-charismatic, King James, one cup communion. My eyes begin to get misty. He said, oh my gosh, I'm getting so excited. One last question to ask. Is your pulpit wooden or fiberglass? And the guy says, fiberglass. He said, I withdrew my hand and said, heretic, and walked off. The point is, we get so caught up on all the other things that aren't important, we fail to look at who Jesus is. Several years ago, when some great people and I started working together at the Center of Religious Life, we determined that we were going to be a Christocentric ministry. In other words, we weren't going to let our differences divide us. We weren't going to let our differences separate us. We were going to talk about, do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world? Yes. We're going to start there, and we'll do ministry together. We're not going to worry about the pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, amillennial, premillennial, holy charismatic, and all that kind of stuff like that. We were going to agree on who Jesus is. And so Luke sets out with that very same mission. To just show you who Jesus is. And don't get caught up on all that other stuff. The Apostle Paul says, fight the good fight. And what's implied in that is, leave all the other fights alone. They're not worth fussing over. You fight the good fight. And that means learning who Jesus is and walking the way Jesus walked and living the way Jesus lived and spending time with God the way Jesus did. Following his example, that's what we're supposed to be focused on. Instead of getting caught up in all these other trivial little things and these things that don't make any difference, these things that aren't important. You see, in his earthly life, Jesus spoke to fewer people than Billy Graham. Jesus spoke to fewer people than the people that Jesus spoke to wouldn't even fill a football stadium. But yet, the influence that Jesus has had throughout history has been monumental. It has been undeniable. It has been so powerful. People cannot avoid dealing with who Jesus is. At some point in your life, you have to confront that question, who is Jesus to me? And so people find all sorts of ways of responding to who Jesus is. You know, some people, this baffles me, some people use Jesus' name as a cuss word. I don't understand that. Why in the world would you want to do that? I mean, when was the last time you heard a golfer out on the golf course and he missed the putt and he goes, Mahatma Gandhi? Look at the, okay, guys, Carpenter smashes his thumb and said, Thomas Jefferson, that hurt. You know, why else would you, why use Jesus' name? Bill Cosby said he was 11 years old before he realized that his name wasn't Jesus Christ. Because every time his father got mad. And so, why do people do that kind of thing? Why do people use Jesus' name as profanity? I'll tell you why. Because deep down inside, they're confronted with who Jesus really is, and they're trying to trivialize it. They're trying to push it aside. They're trying to make Jesus relegated to nothing important and no one significant. The Gospel of Luke wants us to see how significant Jesus really is. He wants to understand the life of Christ, and he wants us to be able to apply that to our own lives. I think perhaps the thing that makes Jesus so interesting was that Luke portrays him as in his physical appearance. For all the other religions of the day, they didn't have a God who dwelt among us. Their gods were far removed from them, but Jesus became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And Luke gives us that example to hold on to. But everybody still tries to stylize Jesus. You know what I mean? We try to make Jesus something that's hip and relevant and that's important to us. We try to give Jesus substance. Andrew Lloyd Webber, when he did the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar, was years ago, you may not know anything about it. When he was casting the actor to play Jesus Christ, he said, "Jesus Christ has got to have sex appeal. And he needs to be a real rock star." The world is always trying to deal with Jesus and put Jesus into a perspective that they can understand. But Luke shows us how certain Bible characters immediately recognized him. When Jesus was only 8 days old, he's presented in the temple, and Simeon immediately recognized that this was the Christ, this was the Messiah, this was the Son of God. John the Baptist, when he was out baptizing people and Jesus came to him, John said, "Look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He immediately recognized who Jesus was. And Luke wants us to be able to do that when we read about Jesus, so we can recognize Jesus for ourselves and in our own lives. But yet people still try to find different ways to describe him. Most today perceive Jesus from their own kind of point of reference, or their own vantage point. A football player for the Miami Dolphins named Norm Evans wrote a book called On God's Squad, and he described Jesus as the toughest player in the game. Fitz Peterson from the New York Yankees described Jesus as a baseball player sliding into second base and knocking the second baseman into left field. I've always been baffled when I see pictures of Jesus that portray him as a white skinned, blonde-haired person. What? Do you know where Jesus grew up? Do you know where Jesus lived? People try to put Jesus into their own little scope of reality, into their own little pigeonhole, if you would. But Luke wants us to see the real person. He wants us to understand Jesus. And I think that the thing that maybe is most interesting of all is that Luke focuses on the teachings of Jesus. A lot of people quote the teachings of Jesus and they don't even know that's what they're doing. The teachings of Jesus are indeed profound. Bruce Baxton wrote a book a long time ago called The Man That Nobody Knows. And he said Jesus was perhaps the most successful person in history. People like Dale Carnegie said that Jesus used techniques that only modern advertising is just now beginning to understand. Carnegie described Jesus as the master of applied psychology. We try to put Jesus into perspective that we can understand, but people still need to interpret Jesus from their own understanding. Luke wants us to interpret Jesus as that perfect one who came from God and returned to God, and who spent time with God, and it was in that time that he spent with God that he drew power and authority to be able to do such great miracles. That's how Luke wants us to understand Jesus. Barton said that Jesus really knew how to sell his product. You know, we always try to make Jesus something that we can grasp when he's so much more than that. He's so much bigger than that. He's so much beyond that. The things that made Jesus so interesting to all of history is his unconditional love. And Luke really brings that out to us. It's his unconditional love. No one is too rich or too poor for Jesus. No one is too young or too old for Jesus. No one is too sinful or too sanctimonious to be outside of the realm of his grace. We see the Pharisees coming to talk to him. We see children coming to spend time with him. We see wealthy people and we see poor people. We see all sorts of people coming to Jesus because of his unconditional love, his free, unmerited grace that he gives to unworthy sinners like us. And his unconditional love was so significant, that Luke points out that Jesus gave his own life for it. He loved a love that was so deep that it was sacrificial. There's a book written long ago called Becoming a Whole Person. The author was Ron Lee Davis. And in this book, he describes the story of a woman by the name of Marie. Marie was in a mental hospital. She had been institutionalized. She had a hard life growing up. Her parents were both alcoholics, and when she was at a very young age, she actually witnessed her mother killing her father in a fit of alcoholic stupor. And it became too much. Her mind snapped, and they had to institutionalize her. And he describes her this way. She lived in a violent fantasy world, and she was prone to screaming and hitting and kicking and scratching and punching anyone near her. The doctors had tried everything they could to get through to her. They tried catharsis. They tried everything they could. Nothing worked. They had to keep her in a padded room so she wouldn't hurt herself and so she wouldn't hurt others. They had to keep her in isolation. Until one day, a nurse by the name of Hilda said, "Let me see what I can do." And for an hour, 1 hour out of every day, Hilda would go into Marie's room. And Marie would scream and slap and punch and kick and spit and scratch and beat Hilda over and over and over again repeatedly. And it wasn't until then, and eventually she would collapse in a fit of exhaustion in a corner, and she would curl up in a fetal position like a little child, like a whimpering animal. And then Hilda, with bruises and scratches and marks all over her body, would pick Marie up and hold her on her lap and wrap her in her arms and rock her back and forth. And she would simply say, "I love you. I love you. I love you." Over and over. This went on for weeks, and it went on for months. Hilda suffered broken bones. She had bruises and black eyes. But every day the response was the same. When Marie would be exhausted from the beating and the punching and the kicking and the screaming, Hilda would just hold her and say, "I love you." Eventually, Marie got better. So well, in fact, that she was able to leave the institution. She was able to leave the hospital. And the doctors didn't know how to describe her recovery. And so the diagnosis that they wrote down was simply this: she was healed by sacrificial love. Marie was healed by sacrificial love. Scripture tells us that by his stripes, we are healed. And that's the kind of Jesus that Luke portrays to us. The unconditional love of Jesus is the only hope that this world has. And that's what Luke wants you to know. No one ever loved like Jesus. No one ever accepted people like Jesus. The woman caught in adultery. He never pointed out anybody's weaknesses. He didn't point out anybody's faults. He didn't dwell on their shortcomings. He was always thinking of them and God's true desire for them and for you. He never emphasized anyone's failures. All he said was simply, "Go and sin no more." That's the Jesus we see in the Gospel of Luke. Peggy Noonan was a speechwriter for the first president Bush. She was a speechwriter for Ronald Reagan, and she wrote a book. She was a critically acclaimed author. She describes a couple of different situations in her book. She tells about the story of a man who had brutally beaten, stabbed, and raped a 20-year-old girl and then stuck around just to watch her die. He was caught. He was thrown in prison. He was convicted. He was sentenced to death. And the girl's family came to watch his execution. And then afterwards, they announced to the media, "We promised that he would not go unpunished. We wanted to see justice done." And they still held their rage at what he had done. Now, Noonan says, contrast that with the story of Sue Norton. Her parents were brutally murdered, and the murderer was put on death row. But instead, Sue Norton went to fight on his behalf to get his sentence reduced from death to life in prison. She points out that the son of Dr. Martin Luther King actually worked to help fight for and protect the rights of his father's assassin. Because these people understood something about unconditional love. And then Noonan says this in her book, "If our world is going to change, we have to move past the hatred and learn to love with the unconditional love displayed by Jesus." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith." And the language that's used there talks about like a track runner, an athlete fixing their eyes on the finish line. And they're focused on getting to that finish line. This is what we should be, fixing our eyes on Jesus, focused on getting to him, focused on letting Jesus find who we are. Hebrews goes on to say, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Luke tells us the stories of the crucifixion. And he wants us to understand this one thing, and it's a personal thing. It's a message for you personally. As Jesus hung on the cross, he had you on his mind. As Jesus was hanging on that cross, being fully God, but yet a perfect man, in his divinity, he was able to look down through the generations. He was able to look down through history, and he was able to look at you. And when he died on that cross, he had you on his mind. He was thinking about you, and he was dying for you. That's the man Jesus was, fully God and fully man. And Luke shows us all of his examples of unconditional love. One of my most favorite stories in the Gospel of Luke comes at the very end. It's right after Jesus had risen from the dead, in Luke chapter 24. It's the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. When I was pastoring, we had a men's fellowship group. We called it the Emmaus Fellowship. And let me tell you why. As the story goes, you know, Jesus had risen from the dead, and he appeared to a few of his disciples. Some interesting stories about Jesus appearing to his disciples. They were in the locked room, and Jesus appeared there, right there in the midst of them. Jesus had appeared a couple of times to his disciples. He even came back a second time just for Thomas, because Thomas doubted. There's the principle to learn there, by the way. Don't ever be ashamed to show God your doubts, because Jesus came back a second time just for Thomas. He knows the struggles we have. He knows the doubts we have. When you just be honest and tell them to you, and he'll come back a second time just for you. But here's the story then. Some of the disciples, they were walking on the way to Emmaus. They were going to a town called Emmaus. And as they were walking along, they were talking about the things that had happened. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one. We thought he was going to set up his kingdom. And they were talking about Jesus, and they were talking about his crucifixion. And then they were talking about, we've heard stories that the tomb was empty. We've heard stories, but I don't know what to believe. I really don't know what to believe. Isn't that the truth about a lot of people today? I really don't know what to believe about this man, Jesus. And as they were walking along, someone came along and started walking with them. And he started making conversation with them. "What are you guys talking about?" And they told him, "Well, where have you been? Didn't you know about the crucifixion that took place in Jerusalem? Where have you been? Didn't you know about this guy Jesus? Haven't you heard about this guy and all the things that they did and all the healings and the miracles that he performed? Where have you been? And they talked with Jesus and he talked with them. But they didn't know who he was. When they came to their home, they were going to stay in for the evening. They invited him in and he came in and had a meal with them. And during the meal, he took up the bread and he broke it. And in the act of doing that, they remembered the Last Supper. And suddenly they realized who he was. That this person that they had been walking with and talking with on this road was Jesus himself. In an instant, Luke tells us, Jesus was gone. And they said this to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us over the things that he was saying?" It's a great analogy as we're walking down this road of life. Jesus comes along to walk with us. And sometimes we don't even realize that he's there. It's like that poem, Footprints in the Sand, you know. These are the times that he was carrying us and we didn't even know it. We didn't even realize it. Sometimes we don't even realize that Jesus is right there. We used to sing a song that said, "Have you seen Jesus, my Lord?" Because he's there in plain view. You see him on the face of a loved one, a brother or sister in Christ who comes to minister to you when you're struggling. You see him in the loving encouragement of a parent to their child. You see him in the love that the church should have for the world. Have you seen Jesus? Because he's right there in plain view. And as the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, it's like us walking on the road of life. And Jesus comes along and he spends time with us. We didn't even realize it until suddenly, when we discover what's really going on, that Jesus is really there, that he's really with us, then we come to that conclusion. Did not our hearts burn within us over the things that he said and did for us? You know what they did? Even though it was dark outside and it wasn't safe to travel at night, they got up right away and they went all the way back to Jerusalem to tell other people, "We have seen the Lord. He is real." I want you to be able to do that too. I want you to encounter the risen Christ like that. I want you to experience his love the way Luke shows him to us. And I want you to get so excited that you've got to go tell somebody, "We've seen the Lord and he is real." Remember, I talked this evening as we started about playing hide and seek. Are you hiding from him tonight? Have you been trying to hide something in your life that you don't want him to see? Have you not fully been present when Jesus is here? Have you not completely given yourself over to him? Are you still holding something back? Because I want you to let Jesus find you. He's calling your name. He had you on his mind as he hung on the cross. We're going to sing the closing song here in a little bit, and there's going to be some of the prayer team and some of the well leaders that will be back behind the curtains there. And they're just going to be there to pray with you, or maybe just to put an arm around you like Hilda did for Marie. Or maybe they're just there to be that silent encouragement. They want to be there to help you let Jesus find you tonight. I encourage you to take advantage of that. Let's pray. God, Luke tells us all these great stories about Jesus, but for a lot of us, stories are still just stories. We haven't really experienced you personally, God, and so our prayer is that you would help us to have that personal encounter with you so that these stories in the Gospel of Luke will come to life as we read them, so that we could walk with you on that road to Emmaus, that road of life, and discover who you really are. And Lord, let your words burn in our hearts so much so that we cannot contain ourselves. God, please come find us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen.